Welcome once again to our seventh series on the universal call to holiness, wholeness, or wholesomeness, as directed and encouraged by Vatican Council II and so many of the speeches of Pope John Paul II, whom we choose to call the Great, and his process is in session now for canonization. I'm Monsignor Larry Moran, Pastor Emeritus at St. Patrick Catholic Church at 19th and Poplar. My guest, as usual, is Ron Eldred, who is Professor of World History and Religion at John Paul II Catholic High here on the campus of St. Patrick's at 19th and Poplar. Ron, welcome once again. We've been talking about the call of all, whatever state of life we might find ourselves in, to be a holy or to be like Jesus or to be godlike or to be friends with God or to live and grow in the state of sanctifying grace. I think we've all heard use those words many times. Heard a talk yesterday by Father Andrew Apostoli, and he said, now, being in the state of Indiana or the state of Illinois or the state of New York is something entirely different than being in the state of grace. And so then he went on to talk about the state of grace as defined by the theology of the Catholic Church. Well, we talked about the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Paradise, the original sin. Then we talked about mortal sin, our death-dealing sin. Doesn't kill our soul, but it kills the life of God, or the life of Jesus, or the life of the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. Stay close to me, or you will not bear any fruit. So mortal sin, of course, is the worst tragedy that can befall any of us. And then today we're going on to not original sin, not mortal sin, but we're going to talk about venial sin, our smaller sin. So, Ron, you've been quoting the Catholic Catechism, which is a summary of all the teachings of the Church from the very beginning, 2,000 years ago, up to the present time. 1991, I think the Church gave us this wonderful compendium or summary of the Church's teaching. And you've been quoting great catechists like Father John Hardin, one of the outstanding catechists, who was appointed, I believe, by Pope John Paul II to really help revive and renew catechetical education in the United States. So could we begin then today with some statement about venial sin as delineated or taught to us by the Church?
The venial sin comes from the Latin venia, which means pardon. So it would be a sin that would be that one could commit that would be pardonable. A mortal sin, of course, is a death of the soul, a spiritual death of the soul. But venial sin would not cause the death of the soul. It's a smaller sin or a lesser sin.
Kind of a sickness of the soul.
Yes. It doesn't lose for us God's sanctifying grace. Mortal sin, of course, would kill us, so to speak, while venial sin, as you just suggested a while ago, would just simply make our soul sick. Father Hardin says, quote, "The sinner who commits a mortal sin is like the traveler who turns his back on the goal and begins to travel in the opposite direction. But the person who commits a venial sin merely departs from the straight path without abandoning the journey toward the goal." I'm quoting that from his Catholic Catechism, as you said a while ago. He had, until his death in, I think, 2004, he was one of the most prominent catechists in the world. Father identifies three classes of venial sins, three types of venial sins. The first one, those that by their very nature, now that's critical, their very nature, involve a disorder or deviation, although only a slight one, such as a small lie that does not, that causes no damage to anyone. So that would be one example. They were talking about a matter.
So lying by its nature is against the gift of speech that God gave us, right, to communicate truth to each other.
And so a small one would be the one that doesn't cause, you know, too much damage or maybe even any damage.
Lie of convenience, right. Yeah. Get out of trouble.
And that would be a venial sin, one okay. that's pardonable, one where we wouldn't lose our sanctifying grace, the life of God within us.
A big sin of lying
right.
would be under oath, I do not tell the truth.
And then we have to remember what we talked about the last session is that it has to be a serious matter before we would lose sanctifying grace. It has to be something that we know is a serious matter, and it has to be done with full
freedom
of the will. Now, the second type of venial sin that Father identifies here, those that because of the smallness of the matter, the other has to do with the nature of the matter.
Okay.
This one has to do with the smallness of the matter, constitute only a light disorder, such as stealing a small amount of money.
Okay.
And then finally, a third type of venial sin, those that lack complete deliberation or full consent of the will in matters that would otherwise be a serious sin,
okay.
Such as taking God's name in vain. You know, people, in fact, there was an article in the Tribune Star a couple of days ago about how in this country, profanity has just grown really terrifically.
Almost to be part of the
yes.
the culture. Now, I used to, when I was a seminarian, I used to work on construction, and the language there was hardly what would be encouraging to imitate that kind of expression.
Well, and most people don't, you know, mean... When they use God's name in vain, they're not thinking of God. They're not thinking
right.
of necessarily even of cursing anyone and having God punish anybody or hurt anybody or, you know, damage right. anything or anything like that. It's just
certainly a lack of meditation or premeditation or lack of even thinking about what I'm saying.
Right. Yeah, they're just completely
didn't even know a person says it. Didn't even know I said that. And especially when a person gets children, they begin to realize when the kids pick it up, hey, I better clean up my speech. I didn't realize I was saying some of those things.
Father Hardin tells us that we must distinguish, quote, I'll quote from him here, his Catholic Catechism, quote, distinguish between venial sins committed out of weakness, surprise, or lack of advertence and deliberation, and those that are committed coldly, and with a complete awareness that one thereby displeases God. We can never completely avoid the former. And God, who knows very well the clay of which we are made, readily forgives us these sins of weakness. That's why the Latin word venia, you know, they're pardonable.
Easily pardonable.
Easily pardonable. Going back to his quotation here, the only thing that one can do about these faults is to try to distinguish their number so far as possible and to avoid discouragement, end of quote. I guess what he's saying there is that just out of weakness thoughtlessness or whatever, without deliberation, we're going to commit some of these kind of sins. That's just due to our fallen human nature. So we have to constantly, you know, throughout our whole lifetime, work at trying to eliminate these kinds of things.
I believe the scripture says the just person or the good person falls seven times a day. And of course, seven is used more metaphorically than mathematically. But it means that we're always struggling with something. Gee, I wasn't very charitable there. Or I said something that in my car about that guy who cut in front of me, and he just kind of blurted out. But I think your last statement there from Father Hardin was important. We have to avoid getting discouraged, because if we're called to be perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect, that means that's a lifetime of effort. And it's I know there's one translation, be perfected as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And I think that may help us understand it's a long time process that we're working at. One of the reasons I think that the church encourages us to do monthly reception of the sacrament of penance or good confession is because that helps us grow and gradually overcome our thoughtlessness and our weakness and our sins of human frailty, rather than just coldly deciding to do something that's wrong or be uncharitable or be impatient.
Well, Jesus wouldn't have commanded us to do that, be perfect as is our Heavenly Father, unless we were capable of it. He's not going to ask us to do the impossible.
But I think, as we're going to talk about a little bit later, that is a long time process.
And very few people ever achieve that in this life. I guess that's the point. And if we don't achieve it in this life at death, but we're still in the state of sanctifying grace, then, of course, we have to be cleansed and purified in purgatory. And then, of course, we will become as perfect as our Heavenly Father before we can see Him face to face. In other words, our image has to live up to the image that God created before we can we're capable of seeing God face to face.
Okay, let's talk about, and I would like to warn us against, because I've heard people say, well, Catholics make a distinction between mortal sin and venial sin, and they conclude that, venial sin, if it doesn't kill God's life and our soul, or break entirely our friendship with, or break our friendship with God, then it's okay, and it's leads to mediocrity. But I think the church distinguishes between mortal, death-dealing sin and venial sin, not to say, well, venial sin is okay, but there is a big difference. If a person commits adultery in their marriage, that's a lot different than getting angry at their wife and slamming the door when they go out. So there are grades of sin, just like there are grades of breaking the law, and we want to try to even avoid venial sins with the grace of God. Okay, so what are some of the detrimental or harmful effects to our spiritual life that venial sin leads to?
Father Hardin lists four effects of venial sin that are especially detrimental to the spiritual life. Number one, it deprives us of many actual graces that God would otherwise have given us. This privation sometimes results in our falling into temptation that we would have avoided by means of that actual grace which we would have gotten. In other words, we were deprived of it because we didn't open ourselves to that grace at that time. At other times, it may result in the loss of a new advance in the spiritual life. Only in the light of eternity, Father tells us, that then there will be no remedy. In other words, we can't do anything about it. It's once we've died, will we realize what we have lost as a result of deliberate venial sins, that is, little sins, pardonable sins.
So something we want to really work against, venial sins.
Well, you'll never grow in holiness if you don't whip the venial sins. I guess you'd have to assume that if you are growing in holiness, you've whipped the mortal sins, at least hopefully.
Sure.
Then you have to really start working on these venial sins, these little sins. Another reason that Father gives us here, he says, it lessens the fervor of charity in one's generosity in the service of God. This fervor and generosity presuppose a sincere desire for perfection and a constant striving for it, which are totally incompatible with voluntary venial sin, because the latter implies a rejection of the lofty ideal and a deliberate halt in the struggle for greater holiness. In other words, if one is trying to become a holy person, and we're going to talk about different stages of holiness a little bit later today, or at least in our next session, and if you're trying to do that, you're not going to advance in the spiritual life and holiness if you don't overcome these small sins.
I was talking to a lady from another town when I was visiting, and she said, "Finally, Father, I finally decided that I'm going to stop lying to my husband about little things, because it always saved me problems and him getting upset and the like. And I just decided that I'd kind of fallen into that pattern. They weren't big things about, I threw away some dessert that he was looking for because it was getting bad and too old. But she said I would just usually cover up and say, well, I don't know what happened to it. But now she says, well, I just say I threw it away because it was too old and you'd have got sick if you'd eaten it. And she said, well, it really doesn't have the bad effects that I thought it was going to have. But we can get into little patterns of dishonesty or untruth. And those are things we have to kind of work against. And I think you're talking about those venial sins that are deliberately and good reasons to keep them in our life. Ron, we're talking about the harmful effects of venial or smaller sin in our spiritual life. We've talked about it deprives us of actual graces that God gives us, or special pushes or pulls. It diminishes our love or generosity in the service of God. What are some of the other effects that Father Hardin talks about?
Well, Father tells us that it increases the difficulties in the exercise of virtue. And by virtue, we mean, in this instance, good habits. And he tells us this is the result of the two previous effects, the ones that you just reiterated. Deprived of many of the actual graces that are necessary to keep us on the path of the good and weak, in fervor and generosity in the service of God. The soul gradually loses more and more of its spiritual energy. He calls it spiritual energy. And virtue appears to be more difficult. In other words, performing, it becomes less and less habitual, I guess. It becomes less of a habit if you commit these little sins. It militates against the good habit, the good behavior that you've developed, in what we call virtue. So when you commit these little sins, these mortal sins, it makes it more difficult to practice virtue, the good habits. And later on, we're going to talk about a lot of these good habits specific. We're talking about prudence and justice and temperance and fortitude, and then the various habits that or virtues that flow from them.
Okay, and so we're talking about venial sin as opposed to mortal sin, which destroys God's life in our soul, cuts us off, breaks the branch off from the vine. But these are things that are harmful to our spiritual life. And the next one you're going to talk about probably is the most frightening.
Yes, that's the...
So why don't you say what Father says about the fourth result of deliberate venial sins that are not working against?
Well, because of this weakness, these weaknesses that begin to develop in our spiritual life because of the venial sins, this tends to make us, and this is his fourth reason, and the worst one of all, of course, which he was leading up to, it predisposes us to mortal sin. And this is perhaps the worst detrimental effect of venial sin. This is clearly testified in Scripture when it is stated that he who wastes the little he has is gradually stripped bare. I think this is found in Sirach 19:1. Experience confirms that the ultimate fall of many souls has been started in this way. And Father tells us that little by little, the soul has lowered its defenses until the moment arrives in which the enemy, in one furious assault, conquers the city.
That's a pretty powerful statement, one furious assault. You know, Cardinal Newman has a powerful description about mortal sin and the way that even the giants can fall. He says, no one was stronger than Samson, holier than David, or wiser than Solomon. And each one in his own time fell seriously, and Solomon even in his old age. So we're always have to be aware that the enemy can in one furious assault conquer the city.
Yeah, we think of Solomon being the wise man, and he was wise, and with God's the help of the Holy Spirit. But as he got older, there's four or five different things that he did where he lost God's not his grace necessarily, but certainly lost his favor in a lot of ways. And he didn't punish him during his life. But after he died, his kingdom was broken up into two parts, the northern and the southern kingdom. But the old saying that there's an old fool like a no fool like an old fool, and Solomon, that certainly fed him and quite a few of the things that he did as he got older.
Are you looking at me when you're saying that? Okay. I hope you were looking out the window. Okay. Well, Father Jordan Ammon, you've often quoted as a great spiritual guide. Does he have anything to say about deliberate venial sin?
Yes, in his book, Spiritual Theology, let me quote, deliberate venial sin is a disease that slackens the spiritual powers, lowers a man's resistance to evil, and causes him to deviate from the path that leads to glory. It places obstacles in the way of virtue and reduces fervor for the things of God. End of quote. That really sort of summarizes Father Hardin's four different bad effects of venial sin.
It's a beautiful little summary of Father Hardin. You know, it strikes me as we're talking about original sin, mortal sin, or death-dealing sin to the life of our soul, and then venial sin, that one of the great quotes of the last century, because we're only 6 years into the new century, was from Pope John Paul II's synodal document about sacrament of penance and sin in the modern world. And he quoted that classic statement of Pope Pius XII, "The sin of the 20th century is the loss of the sense of sin." And we're talking about the different types of sin and the like, and we're being told that part of the cultural problem, milieu, or environment in which we live, is that sin has sort of been bleached out. There isn't any sin. We can't even talk about sin.
Well, there was even a noted world-famous clinical psychiatrist, Carl Menninger of the Menninger Foundation, I think up in Minnesota, if I recall right, who wrote a book called "Whatever Happened to Sin," on that theme,
very same theme.
Yes.
Okay. Well, are there other types of human weaknesses besides mortal sin, venial, or smaller or easily pardoned sins that the Church identifies for us?
Yes, there is. Mortal and venial sins, they are acts that are intrinsically evil. In other words, by their very nature, they're evil.
Some kind of disorder in the
yes.
nature of things.
And even though they may be small matters, venial sins are still, by their nature, evil acts.
Yeah, it's a sin to steal.
Even a little amount, or a little lie.
Right. And I think it's important to hear that, because I've often heard people say, hey, a sin is a sin. If you steal a nickel from somebody or a Bic pen, that's the same as you've broken the commandment, and so there is no distinction between sin. But the Church has never really accepted that if I steal a nickel or a Bic pen from somebody, that's a lot different than stealing their monthly wage.
It has to do with the amount of harm done, the damage, the unhappiness that a sin causes, as to whether or not ultimately it's how it would be classified, I think.
So we're not saying that small sin is good. We're just saying it's not as bad as big or mortal or death-dealing sin. Okay, so sin is wrong, mortal or venial. Any other classes of behavior?
Well, there's another class of behaviors due to our human weaknesses. These are called imperfections. And these are situations in which one chooses the lesser of two or more good actions. In other words, either choice is good, and the choice made does not cease to be good, even though it could have been a better choice. But nevertheless, Father Hardin states that, quote, the imperfections are detrimental to the spiritual life and impede the flight of the soul to sanctity. The perfect example is our Blessed Mother, and there's some debate over this whole issue, but I've read it that some theologians have said that the Blessed Mother never even committed, let alone a mortal sin or venial sins, but even imperfections, that she always made the best choice of maybe several different choices. And obviously, that was possible with her because she was full of grace, more so than what we can ever even begin to think about achieving in our lifetime.
Okay, so she certainly was free, but because she was the mother of Jesus, and meaning the mother of God, the God-man, that God gave her such special graces and helps and lights, that she was always in tune perfectly with, I want to do the will of God.
Well, in line what we said a while ago, Jesus himself said to be perfect,
okay,
as is our Heavenly Father. This is found in Matthew 5:48. And as I said a while ago, I'll repeat, he wouldn't have said it if it weren't possible.
Okay, and I think I would just throw in the pastoral observation that, again, as you mentioned earlier, in Father Hardin, I believe it was Father Hardin or Father Jordan Ammon's statement, we have to be so careful against discouragement. If we look at our sins, our faults, our imperfections, we can get so discouraged that we throw in the towel. We give up. And there's a pretty well-known ascetical theology direction that the devil can't get us to sin, deliberately go against God. He's going to get us discouraged. And discouragement is perhaps the quicksand which we can be pulled down and commit all kinds of things we never even think about committing.
Well, people say, you know, why try? You know, I'm not going to be able to do it anyway. So
I think we come back to St. Paul's great statement, by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace in me has not been vain or has not been useless. So without the grace of God, we're all not capable of staying on the road to wholeness, holiness, or wholesomeness. Okay, anything else you'd like to say about achieving this perfection, that call to be, keep Jesus as our, focused on Jesus, he's our way, or he's the map?
Well, we must be purified before we can achieve union with God, and we'll explain what we mean by union with God in the next session or so. Original and actual sins stain us, they soil our souls, and as we've discussed in an earlier session, the purification process begins at our baptism. At that time, we became temples of the Holy Spirit, and the Trinity came to dwell in our souls. At this time, God the Father adopted us as his sons and daughters, which, of course, makes us brothers and sisters of his son, Jesus. However, because of the consequence of original sin, baptism did not restore us completely to the original holiness and justice possessed by Adam and Eve. This is true because of our diminished intellect, weakened wills, and our urge to be called, our urge to sin that we call concupiscence.
Well, Ron, I'm sorry, we're going to have to break off. Our time is running out, and we can pick this up at the next session. So thanks for being with us on the call to universal holiness, or the call of all to holiness, wholesomeness. May God bless you always and in all ways.